Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 119 and reading verses 105 to 112 and then a couple of verses from 2 Timothy 3:16. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And then just to focus our attention this evening and look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which also, of course, speaks about God's word. And it says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I should also turn to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and on page 869, and we're going to be looking at the second question and answer. So going on from the chief end of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and so the question naturally comes, how is it that we glorify God? And so that's the question that comes. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Dear people of God, as I've said, the first question gave us the purpose of our life, the meaning of our life, which is that we live life to please God. We live life to glorify him, to reflect his wonderful nature and his wonderful gospel. But we're not left to ourselves. We're not left to do that from our own thinking and our own planning. But rather, God has laid out a path for us. And that path, of course, is given to us in the scriptures. And so this question and answer directs us to the fact that the word of God is contained in the Old and the New Testaments. And that's the only place that you find the word of God. Yes, it is true that God reveals himself, as our Belgic Confession teaches, and so does the Westminster Confession, that God does reveal himself through the natural creation. There are things about God that are evident simply by looking at the creation, namely that God exists. It's the most foolish thing for man to look at creation and then say it just happened by itself. I mean, that goes against everything that we understand scientifically. Nobody would come to that conclusion. And in the past, science said that energy cannot be created or destroyed. You can't make something from nothing. So if at one point there was nothing, the next point you can have all this just by itself. But of course, the atheistic scientists decided that that wasn't good enough anymore. And so they abandoned that. But the scriptures clearly teach that if reasonably we look at the creation, it will lead us to the fact that somebody created it. I mean, if I pick something up off the ground, a complicated machinery, everyone would laugh me to scorn if I said, you know, it just happened. It just evolved. Somehow it just evolved. And everyone would think I was absolutely crazy. But we say exactly that about this complicated and majestic creation, and nobody says a thing. Because the alternative is so terrible for them. To confess that there's a God and that they are responsible to him, they would rather believe a lie, which is exactly what Romans says. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. But though God does reveal himself in these ways to every nation, no language barrier there, but that he has more fully and clearly revealed himself in the scriptures. And so the Word of God is the only source that we have infallibly to hear God speak to us, to give us his truth. And that is a fact that is challenged in the world, and the church is persecuted over that fact. Because, as we have sung, the Word of God is the foundation of our life. The Word of God is the foundation of the church itself, as Ephesians tells us. And if the devil can undermine that, if the devil can question that and make us believe it, then it is a much easier task for him to erode God's Word and thereby to lead us off in a different direction. And all kinds of polls are taken. I'm not so sure, you know, exactly how reliable they are in terms of the questions that they ask. But certainly it's kind of alarming that even when you ask Christians about absolute truths, then there's not that many. It's not all of them. Maybe two-thirds. Even that's, you know, good. But two-thirds believe that they are absolute moral absolutes. But then there's still a large number think that we have to adapt those truths to our own circumstances instead of being held fast by what God's Word says. So they leave themselves open to compromise. But unless we understand the scriptures, unless we understand how important they are, we leave ourselves vulnerable. I mean, after all, that is what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for all of the things that he's mentioned, and we'll look at them in a minute, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. So it goes without saying that if we don't believe in God's word, if we don't use it, then we are not going to be equipped for every good work. We're going to fail to our detriment. No, as the Apostle John said, I've written these things so that even when I'm gone, I'm not your foundation. I'm not the one that holds you all in his hands and keeps you going in the right way. It's not me. It's the words that God has given to me, right? I'm just an instrument. And so I'm writing all of these things down so that even when I'm gone, your foundation does not change. Our safety is not tied to the minister. Our security is not tied to a denomination. It's tied to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter where you might find yourself as a believer. You may find yourself in all kinds of churches. We all have a spiritual journey, and we start where we come to faith and hear the gospel. But it may not be the best churches, maybe not the conservative churches. But if we truly understand the Word of God, that it is God's Word, and we trust it, and we walk according to it, make no mistake about it, God's Word will lead us to God himself. So, the Word of God has to play a foundational role in your life and in mine. And the first thing that we want to establish is, why is the Word of God authoritative? Why is it the only rule? Why is there nothing else that we can go to and compare it with or get advice from something else? It's only the scriptures. Why? Well, in the first place, because only the scriptures are spoken by God. All scripture is inspired of God. In other words, all scripture is God-breathed. That's what the word is in Greek, God-breathed. In other words, God spoke. And Hebrews also reminds us of that, even to a greater extent, in the sense that in the Old Testament, yes, God spoke. And notice it is that God speaks. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke. God spoke. In times past to the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke through the prophets. And that was God's word. And that was understood to be God's word. And it was revered as God's word. And those writings were kept in the Old Testament. But then he goes on to say, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So there's no greater argument that we have to make us revere the word of God as authoritative because of the fact that he spoke it, God spoke it. And so in the Old Testament, what do the prophets stress when they bring God's word to the people? Isn't it repeatedly said, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, so that it would take away focus from them and criticism of them in terms of what they were saying, and they're saying, no, this is not from us. I'm not saying this to you. This is not a product of my imagination and thinking. No, what I'm telling you is what God has said. And when the Spirit of God comes upon them, then they are speaking what God wants them to speak. God speaks of putting his words in the mouths of the prophets. I mean, it's not exactly like that, but just to make the point. I mean, it's like a ventriloquist. He has the puppet in his hands. He's the one that's talking. His lips are moving. So is his, but we don't see those. But it's his words that are being heard. Now, of course, the prophets are not puppets. God does use instruments. But nevertheless, make no mistake about it. It is God's word that is being spoken. Many will seek to question this like Satan. I mean, he knows very well that it is. Even as he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. I mean, the demons knew that. But they still questioned it. They still wanted to cast doubt in the people's minds. And so he still, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you are the Son of God. There was no ifs and buts about it. He knew that he was. But he's a liar from the beginning. And so he leads people to attack this truth. And he'll use all kinds of arguments of saying, no, this can't be the word of God. This doesn't work. Look at your life. It didn't work, did it? How can it be the word of God? Look what's happening over here. Look what's happening over here. All kinds of arguments. And if that was the standard, the people of God in the Old Testament would have rejected all the apostles, all the prophets and their words long ago. Because things didn't go too well for them. But when they thought about it and the prophets explained it, no, God did exactly what he said he would do. Not only is it spoken by God, it is inspired by God. You know, Satan tries to confuse things by focusing on the agents that God uses, i.e. the prophets and the apostles. And so they attack them. I mean, I was mentioning earlier in terms of church people, but I've had it where in church meetings, people have used the same arguments about the Bible as they do any other book. By looking at it, reading it, looking into the motivation of the authors and their biases and how those biases have come through their books. And they do that with the scriptures. And here's this professor in a Christian university saying these things. And I said to her, but you're speaking about the scriptures. You're not speaking about any other book. I agree with you with when you're looking at other people's books that those things are legitimate for us to look into. But you're talking about the scriptures. Surely they are in a different category than them. They're the inspired word of God. And apparently that was a new concept to her. I mean, how that is possible, I don't know. And I met her some weeks later at the university where she was. And I had to remind her of these things. And then I had to go to the library and get a book out so that she could actually read it for herself. That's how the devil works. He makes the way the world looks at things as the norm. And so we have to do the same. But the scriptures are not like that at all. Yes, the authors of the scriptures were human beings. Yes, they had their biases. But they weren't writing out of their own strength. Peter, as I read this morning, makes that point, stresses that point so that we wouldn't fall into this error. And he's reminding us of the fact that no prophecy ever came by the will of man. It wasn't man's decision. Well, how come they spoke then? It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that works through them to bring the word of God. Yes, man is sinful. Yes, he has biases. But surely we're not going to come up with a proposal that God cannot effectively communicate through humans? This is impossible. Anything that he teaches anybody, when we communicate it, is polluted. And even though he gives us his Holy Spirit, it's still polluted. Then how do we know what to trust and what not to trust? And again, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been similar arguments whereby they describe the word of God as the words of God and the words of men. I mean, what absolute nonsense is that? That the scripture is the words of God and the words of men. And so my question to those people is, tell me, which are the words of God and which are the words of men then? Can you show me in the scriptures what are God's word and what are men's words? But it's a distraction. And somebody came up with this bright idea. And they said, oh, look, the Bible is like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a human nature and there's a divine nature. Again, my question to them is, was Jesus perfect? Was Jesus perfect? As he came down to this world in his human and divine nature, was he perfect or not? If he was perfect, then why can't the scriptures be perfect then? Every way they try and undermine it. And then they say the Bible contains the word of God. In fact, the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, puts it that way. But they even try and utilize that. So they say, well, the scriptures contain the word of God, but then insinuate it contains other things as well. I mean, it becomes ludicrous. When I pick up a bottle of some soda and it says it contains this, I don't jump to the conclusion, oh, that it contains something else as well. It's just telling me how much it contains. So when we say the scriptures contain the word of God, we mean that's what's in the scriptures. There's nothing else in the scriptures than the word of God. But devious men as they are, they try and weasel things in and use words to do so. No, the scriptures are the word of God. And that came about because God, by his Holy Spirit, led holy men and guided them so that what they wrote was the word of God. And furthermore, of course, that was inscripturated. It was kept pure. And of course, we're talking about the original manuscripts. And you may say, well, what's the point then? If we have the original manuscripts and we don't have them any longer, then how can we say we still have the Word of God? Well, we do have the Word of God because those documents were copied over and over again. And you may say, well, yes, but then people make mistakes. And I agree with you, they make mistakes. But because they were copied so many times by so many people, if there was a mistake made by comparing with others, that mistake would be found out. There's a whole science behind that. So we're not saying pick up any Bible that is word for word exactly and there's no mistakes in it. But we are saying that the original manuscripts were perfect, infallible, that there was no mistakes. Of course, we don't include the Apocrypha that was addressed in the Reformation, the extra books that the Roman Catholic Church viewed as scripture, that, by the way, the Jews themselves don't. They don't have those books in their scriptures in the Old Testament, but they did. And so in the Reformation, those were excluded, 15 books that were excluded. But all the other books, as we have them in the scriptures, are the Word of God. And we receive them as such with all the authority of God himself. And when we don't, then things begin to fall apart. When we allow all of these other arguments to come in, then invariably they criticize and they change the Word of God to fit in the society that they're in. And so you will not be surprised to note that earlier this century, there was denominations that did not think it necessary for preachers to assent to the virgin birth, the miracles, the divinity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, and the resurrection. Now tell me, what Christianity is left after you make those things optional? We have nothing. Just morals that people can take or leave. But it's not the gospel. It's not the power of God unto salvation. And so what happens again? Earlier chapters, again, we had this in the previous denomination. When it comes to Genesis 1 to 11, they did not believe it. They said it's just parables. Just parables. And so there was never an Adam, a real Adam, historical Adam. There was never a historical Eve. There was never a Garden of Eden. There was never a fall. And then you think, well, what's the purpose of all of that? Well, just to teach that God created the world. We take 11 chapters of parable just to teach that one thing. No, we have to be on our guard. The church cannot rest back and think, oh, this is a fact that we all believe and no one's going to challenge that. It's been challenged right from the beginning. Has God said? Said the devil to Eve. Has God said? And the answer's always been, for God's people, it is written. It is written. It is written. That settles it. When God's word tells us something, that settles it because it comes to us by God's authority. But what's the purpose, though? How does God's word function in our life? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy why it is and why John stressed the fact that it was so important for him to commit to writing these truths. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's profitable. But for what? Well, for doctrine, for teaching us, for reproving us. So when we have the truth, when we compare it with something that we hear, then we see that it doesn't match up. And as I tell the students, when we look at the canons of Dort in the canons of Dort, not only do they tell you what the truth is, but then they give you a section on errors so that you can get used to comparing that truth with disguised error that people come up with. And so they say, we reject all those that say that. And I get the students to point out what is wrong with that. And the next paragraph, it tells you what is wrong with that. So not only do we need to know the truth, we need to know error in contrast with it. So the scriptures help us then and reprove us. They correct us. They instruct us in righteousness. And so if we're going to be equipped to serve God, then we need the scriptures. So they're given for instruction. Notice that the Bible is to be active in our life. Many defend the Bible, but it does not function in their life. It's not profitable then. It's just head knowledge. It doesn't shape you at all. And the Apostle Paul was very adamant that the gospel that we preach doesn't just come in words. The false teachers come with all kinds of statements, but there's no power to them, no power to change a person's life, no power to cleanse us of our sins. He said, when we preach the gospel, we preach it in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And so when the gospel was preached by Paul in these various churches, there was a transformation of those people that could not be explained by just a determination to change. Somebody's got willpower and they're going to change by willpower. No, these things don't come simply by willpower. No, these come from the power of the Spirit of God that works in us, that sanctifies our heart, that enlightens our minds, and that leads us into holiness and begins to bring about that work in our hearts and lives so that we can stand before Him without spot and without stain. People of God, you cannot do that yourself, however motivated you are. Yes, man is very motivated. Yes, he can achieve a lot of things, and people put their mind to it and they accomplish a lot. And in the news and in the TV, you see people that have done that. But nobody can tame the heart. Nobody can tame the heart. And that's what James says. You know, we can tame big animals and do amazing things with them. But James says, you have no power to tame the tongue. No power to tame the tongue. That's how difficult man's nature is and resistant to holiness. But the Spirit of God is able to do that. And so the scriptures teaches us that. And it teaches about correcting us and rebuking us, because we do tend to go astray. We do tend to go our own way. And even though we know God's word, even though Peter knew that the person standing before him was Christ, the Son of the living God, it didn't take him much to say, no, you got it wrong. We're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. That's unacceptable. That's not good in my eyes that we should go that way. That's how quick that happens. That's how quick it happens in your life and in my life. Certain things happen and we come to certain conclusions. And even though the Word of God says something different, we stick to what we think it is. And so the Word of God is profitable because it instructs us. It corrects us. Just as Job needed correcting. As many people in the scriptures did. And you too, and I do too. No, life brings with it heavy and strong winds that pushes in a certain direction. As we mentioned before, Psalm 73, here's a psalmist, and he's pushed off his feet. He sees all of these things, wicked men enjoying life and having no problems whatsoever. And he thinks, what use is it to live a holy life? Well, that's what the scriptures teach, but he's saying, what use is it? Because it doesn't seem to work out. Pushed off course. And it is when he went into the house of God, into the sanctuary of God, that he was instructed with respect to the end result of those people and the end result of God's people, even though they had difficult times in this life. Now, the Word has often corrected and preserved the church against doctrinal errors. And that still needs to be communicated to God's people. We're given church discipline, in fact, to use the Word of God. God to help people. Because when they go astray, they don't always recognize it. And they don't want to be reminded of it. And so emphasis is brought so that fellow Christians can come along and leaders can come along and show them that they're going off track. And show them from the scriptures, by the way. Not that we don't like what you're doing, but you're in conflict with what the scriptures are saying. And therefore, you're in conflict with God himself. But not only that, but training in righteousness. The scriptures lay out for us the path of life, that narrow path. As Psalm 19 says, God's law is a light, it's a lamp. Without that, we would be walking in the dark and we'd fall into all kinds of traps and make all kinds of ways and be off track in terms of walking in the ways that God wants us to walk. But the scriptures keep us on that path. And when we deviate, the scriptures bring us back and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing those things. The more we know of the scriptures, the more they dwell richly in us, the more we naturally think and come up with what the scriptures teach on various topics in our lives, the more we will be trained for holiness. And by the way, the scriptures don't just say, you have to live like this, you have to live like that. This God is much more pastoral than that. He tells us if you go down this path, these are the things that are likely to happen. Just like he said to the Old Testament people. You walk obediently before me, but if you don't, then these kinds of things are going to happen. Not because I don't like you, but I want to impress upon you the danger of going astray. So I'm going to withhold harvests. I'm going to bring other people to oppress you, to show you that you don't have my protection. And they did. They had all of those experiences and they were taken into exile for 70 years. All of those things to instruct God's people that you need to walk in the path of righteousness. And so all those examples are given to us in the scriptures. So we don't make those errors. We don't go down that path. All the time, of course, not putting it in such terms that, oh, if you do, you're going to lose your salvation. But rather, if you do, you're going to suffer. Suffer the discipline of God. He's not going to forsake you, but it's going to be a difficult time. And so if you don't want that, then this is the way you're to walk. And what is the end result? What does Paul say? The end result is, as he said in verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Kind of reminds you of the series that we had not so long ago about the armor of God. What was the armor of God given to us for? So that we could stand. Well, stand against what? Stand against the devil and all his wiles and all his temptations and the pressures of the world. That we can take our stand on the scriptures and not back down and not concede. And so the scriptures are given to you so that when you go out into this week, you will have everything that you need to be obedient to God. Everything that you need to live life in a way that will bring honor to God. That God will say of you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. But it'll never happen if you don't take seriously the word of God, if you don't submit to the word of God, if you don't take that word of God in, if you don't dwell upon it, if you don't think about it and work out with fear and trembling how it is that you're going to be obedient to this word of God and what temptations is the word going to bring you or pressures that the word is going to bring you to get you to go in a certain direction and be ready to resist and not to cave into such pressure. People of God, we live in a world where it's getting increasingly difficult because the world is getting increasingly intolerant of God's word. And so it pricks their hearts. And so they lash out at God's people. And so you have to be ready. The apostles were put in jail. They were beaten up. All kinds of pressure was brought on them. But they stood firm because they knew that it was right for them to obey God rather than men. And so God wants and desires to glorify himself through us. He wants us to stand out as trophies of his. People that he's taken, sinners that he's taken, and through his gospel, and forgiven their sins, cleansed them of their sin, and strengthened them by his Holy Spirit. And now he's pleased to call them the children of God. And they are to be light and salt of the earth. But if we are, then the word of God is going to be the means whereby that happens. So people of God, you need to love the word of God. And I was telling the students this morning, we have to get into the habit of reading God's word. Not in a mechanical way, but prayerfully, asking the Lord to teach us to see him in the scriptures. And to read it from beginning to end, I was saying to them, look, if you get a book from the library, you don't pick one page one day and another page another day, another page. That's not how you read books, is it? Every other book you don't read that way. You begin at the beginning and you go to the end. Well, there's nothing wrong for us to do that with the scriptures. Yes, if you want to read something in the New Testament extra, fine, go and read it. But read the scriptures. God went through all of that trouble and all of those people to have it written down for you. Now, love the scriptures. And think about them. Meditate on them. You know, when you do language, English in college or somewhere, you know, they read the books and, oh, the kind of things that they talk about and the way that they discuss it. I'm saying, well, why would we not do that with the scriptures then? I mean, if they do that with writings of men and women, why would we not do with the scriptures? It's too deep. And so we need to spend time. And when we do, it will lead us into a life of joy. I didn't say a life of trouble-free. I didn't say that. But it will lead us to a life of joy and contentment and comfort and assurance. Because we know what we're doing is obeying God. And obeying God is always the best path. Because it will result in God being pleased with us and us being effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to love the world, if we want to be light and salt of the earth, live an obedient life. You don't help the world by acting like them. That's encouraging them to go in a sinful direction and come under the judgment of God. We don't want that. We don't want to encourage them in their disobedience. We want to be light that calls them to obedience to God. People of God, the word of God is your light. Live in the light. And be a light to the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word is so plentiful in our day and age. We know there were many generations, many years and thousands of years where the scriptures were not as available to the regular people in the street. But now they are the best-selling book year after year after year. But our Father in heaven, we pray the multitude of Bibles may not lead us to the false conclusion that the scriptures are being studied and lived. And our Father, in the same way for our own selves, in our homes, no doubt, there are many Bibles. But our Father in heaven, we pray that they may not simply be in our homes, but rather that they would be in our hearts and in our minds and direct everything that we think and speak and do so that we might indeed follow that path of righteousness and in so doing teach people the path that they should be on, the path of obedience, the path of the gospel, Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us as we go forth, and may your word lead and guide us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 532.